I'd like for you to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, as we did for the scripture reading. Luke chapter 10. Let me ask you a question. What would you do to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus today? What would you do to be able to sit at His feet and to listen to what He has to say? To be able to watch how He interacts with not only yourself, but other people. To be able to learn something you've never heard before. To learn something that will in fact change your life. Not only here, but in the hereafter. What would you do to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus so that He might remind you of those things that you perhaps have forgotten or that you've neglected to do? What would you do to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus and be corrected with the love that you know is sacrificial and that seeks only the best for you? What would you do to be able to spend time at the feet of Jesus? I'd like to talk with you about Mary at the feet of Jesus. You see, as we look at the account in Luke chapter 10, we think about what's going on here in the text. This is what we have, is a person, just like you or me, who has made a choice. And that choice is to sit quietly at the feet of Jesus, to listen, to observe, and to have her heart changed by the Son of God. In verse 38, beginning, "Now it happened as they went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, what Martha was involved in was not sinful. What Martha was involved in was really a good thing, being hospitable, caring for someone else, taking care not only of what is a good thing, but what she thought was the best thing. And she even goes so far as to speak to the Lord about her sister who is neglecting to do the things that she holds as a priority. Look again at what Mary is doing. Verse 39, "She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word." I think sometimes we are too much like Martha, doing good things, but not the better thing. I think sometimes we give ourselves over to the busyness of life. We are troubled and worried about many things, but we need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. He says in verse 42, "One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen." She made a decision. She actively and willfully sat down, though there are other things that she could have done, and she has chosen that good part. And our Lord says, which will not be taken away from her. That is, what she has, no one can interrupt, no one can interfere, no one can take away. It belongs to her. What is that? It is the teaching that Jesus Christ imparts through His words, that has the ability to impact and to change her life forever. And that's not hyperbole. That's not exaggeration. To change her life forever. If she allows it, her life will be the best that it could possibly be. But if she rejects it, her life will be the worst, because she had the opportunity and she neglected it. She chose the lesser not the needful. So I ask again, what would you do to be able to spend time at the feet of Jesus? Well, when you sit down at your kitchen table in the morning to read your daily Bible reading, whether it's on the schedule that we have provided, or it's your own schedule or another schedule that you use, you're spending time at the feet of Jesus. You're listening to the Word of God. You've chosen to be busy about those things that God would have you to be busy with. And you have put aside something else that can wait. Maybe good, maybe fine, but can wait. When you choose to sit down in your favorite chair in the evening and you read from God's Word and you meditate on that and you think about that and you put yourself there in that text and you consider what's going on and how it impacts your life, you are sitting at the feet of God, listening and learning from Him. And what you are reading and involving yourself in can change your life forever for the better. And that can never be taken away from you. When you choose to sit under a shady tree, or in your car while you wait for someone, or at the doctor's office while you wait to be called, in Bible class, you're sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, and listening and learning what can never be taken away from you. Now, there is a lesson there for all teachers and preachers to make sure that what we are saying from this pulpit or any pulpit is true and is right and is consistent with God's Word, is rooted and firmly rooted in what God has delivered and not what man speculates or what man thinks. But you know, when you sit down with God and you read His Word, you sit at the feet of Jesus, you are letting Him set the pace. And you can put aside that busy noise that is always pushing in on you from the outside, from the world, from work, even those things that might be just fine in their own place. But we should go into that situation expecting to learn something, expecting to be changed, desiring to be changed for the better and for the eternal. We ought to go into that setting expecting to be reminded of things that we have forgotten or that we have neglected or that we have overlooked. And we should expect at times to be corrected and be glad for it, because that's the time to learn. That's the time to prepare ourselves. That's the time to recover, to recreate, to involve ourselves in something that will make us better and will help us in these days. For we know that all Scripture is good. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, which the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or as the English Standard renders it, breathed out by God. But further, he said, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We will not go wrong if we sit down and seek to have quiet time with God in His Word, or if we sit down with someone else to spend time listening to what Jesus has to say about our lives and how we ought to conduct our lives and where we are going in our lives. And so I'd like for us to think about that as we engage in this study about Mary, because that's what she chose to do. And while the Lord doesn't say that Martha was doing something wrong or sinful, He does in fact praise her sister Mary for choosing the better things. And I would suggest to you that there are times in our life when we need to go to the feet of Jesus and learn from Him. Now, there are several women in the Bible named Mary, as you well know. Of course, Jesus' mother, her name is Mary. We know of Mary Magdalene. In fact, not too long ago, I preached a lesson about her devotion to the Lord. And in fact, in the New Testament, there are five women named Mary mentioned. But let's think about this Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. She was one of Jesus' disciples, one of many, but one of His disciples who spent a lot of time with the Lord. And more to the point, she spent time at His feet. Now, sitting at someone's feet is really and truly not just a place of geography, and that is, here is the place where she sat, but rather it also involves the idea and the very discipline of listening and learning. It was the place in which a scholar would sit at a more scholarly person's feet so that they might learn something from the educated. It's something that a disciple does for their master. To sit at the feet is to provide an opportunity to learn and to listen and to observe. This is why Paul is said to have sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and why that carries so much weight and serious nature about his education, because he was studied, he was a scholar in the law, and he was one who was willing to sit and learn from that man, Gamaliel. Mary, she was not a scholar. She was not expecting or planning to be a teacher of other people. She was not trying to be someone impressive in her understanding of the Word. She was simply someone who was interested in the Word. She was interested in Jesus. She was interested in what He had to say. She was interested in His life and what He could provide for her. And yet, sadly, there are those who would demean and criticize her for being unworthy. Whether it's because of what she will do, as we'll see, or it's because she's a woman. You know, those who would demean such a person, who would belittle the one who chooses to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn, they prove themselves to be unworthy. They do not have an understanding of what it means to sit at the feet of our Lord. And what I want Mary to do is to encourage us to sit at the feet, just like she did. Now, Mary sat at Jesus' feet as a willing disciple. In Luke 10, verse 39, she, that is Martha, had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. You know, we all need to follow that example. It is a simple example to follow. It involves taking time, making effort. And we need to do that to learn of Him, to learn about Him. You know, at the feet of Jesus, we learn to be humble. Look over in Matthew 20. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Look with me at verse 28. Matthew chapter 20. I want you to look with me at verse 28. As our Lord says this, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." When we observe the life of Jesus, we see this humility. Now, we know from what the Scriptures tell us and what He proved to be, I should say who He proved to be, that He is God. And yet, He humbled Himself as a servant. He came here with the express purpose to serve. But further, as it says, to give His life. Sacrifice through and through. We spoke this morning in our Bible class about how our Lord used His time. He did not squander. He did not waste a moment. And in fact, even when He had needs that were required for physical health, that is rest and food, and He acknowledges those at various times as needful, but as He sought to eat, sometimes He would see the people and He would understand they have a need, and He would serve them. There were times in which He was tired and He sought to go away by Himself, but He saw that His disciples and others needed Him. He had compassion on them, so He went aside and He taught them, served them. And you see that when you look at the Word of God and you spend time with Jesus at His feet, you learn how to be humble and to be a servant like our Lord. Or this, turn over to John chapter 6. Turn over to John chapter 6 and consider that when we sit at the feet of Jesus, whether it's in a Bible study or in our own personal home study, Look at John chapter 6. We learn how to be obedient. You know, Jesus, as you examine His life and you take the time quietly to look at those events of His life in which He went from this place to that and He did this and that, or He spoke to this one and that one, everything we see Him doing was in keeping with His Father's will at all times and in every way. And He says this in John chapter 6 and verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And Jesus' will is united with the Father's will. But in their plan, He is subservient to His Father, who is the one who gives the authority and who gives the instruction, and He is the one who willingly obeys. And just as He says here, I have come down for this purpose, not to do my own, but the will of Him who sent me, we see Him doing that. And isn't that a wonderful thing to observe this week as you spend time in the morning preparing to go off to work, or preparing to spend time with your spouse or with someone, to spend time looking into the Word and sitting at the feet of Jesus, observing that what He does is selfless, is of service, and is obedient. Doesn't that help? It certainly does. Because then when we're confronted with the opportunity to do the wrong thing or the right thing, when we recall what we have learned as we sat at the feet of Jesus, we are more likely to do the right thing, to follow the example, that good and godly example of the Son of God, than the wrong. But what if we don't spend that time at the feet of Jesus? Would you likely do the right thing? I think you're more likely. I'd be more likely to do the wrong thing, to succumb to temptation, to give in, rather than doing what is good in God's sight. Over in Philippians chapter 2, turn over there with me, please. Philippians chapter 2, at the feet of Jesus, we learn what it means to give generously. In Philippians chapter 2, consider that Jesus not only left heaven, but He also left His glory that belongs to Him, that was rightfully His. He left it behind so that He could make our salvation possible. Now this text will tie in that first point, that is, that He is humble, and we learn that from Him, but also that He is obedient. But let's consider His generosity as He does this. In Philippians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 3, in which the Apostle Paul writes saying, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you sit at Jesus' feet, you see this in very vivid and very vibrant terms, because He lived upon this earth and He made choices upon this earth that demonstrate this generous spirit, sacrificial spirit, not holding anything back for you and for me. And that's one of the things that we benefit from as we sit at His feet and learn like Mary did. Or this over in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, consider that when we sit at Jesus' feet, we learn that He built a church. Now, we're not going to go into all there is to say about this subject. There is much to say. But if you go to Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 18. As Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and in particular to Peter, as Peter answers Him, look at Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 18. As Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, Jesus says in verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that is this truth that you have spoken, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He has a plan. He will build a church, a congregation. Nothing can stop that. Not even death. When his spirit is separated from his body at death, as it would be, he says, that place of Hades, it can't prevent me from coming back, inhabiting my body, and accomplishing exactly what I intend to accomplish. I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevent it. That's something we learn when we sit at the feet of Jesus. Not only that he makes such a bold declaration, but we see it being carried out as he lives again and as he acts from heaven on the day of Pentecost by sending the Holy Spirit and having the gospel proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, which is also where we could go, where we learn how to enter his church. As we find that great gospel message being proclaimed by Peter and the other apostles there on that day. Remember, it is Jesus who is acting as he sent the Holy Spirit, as he has gathered this crowd. That is, therefore, a proof of his existence, though he had died. But furthermore, in that sermon, we find that there is evidence of the Scriptures. There is evidence of the empty tomb as well. And when that audience asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were given an answer as to how they might respond, though they had sinned, though they had offended and violated God and His Son. They were given the instruction to repent of their sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness or the remission of their sins. And we find in that chapter, in chapter 2, as you well know, that those who were baptized, and there were on that day 3,000 baptized, that they were added by the Lord to His church. And we learn that when we sit at the feet of Jesus. It may be that in your Bible reading, you're reading there in the text of Philippians, and you're seeing that about the servant Christ, the obedient Christ, the one who gave up his glory for a time. And then from there, you can go and examine that life and what his life led to, and appreciate if you are in Christ in the church, or learn what you must do in order to enter this body of the saved. Or this, over in John chapter 14 and verse 6, as we sit at the feet of Jesus as a disciple. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, we find how to go home to heaven. Think about this simple but profound statement made by our Lord. As he says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sit at his feet. Learn what that means. Be appreciative of that time that you spent, because it is well spent. And so I ask, do you sit at the feet of Jesus to learn of and from Him as a willing disciple? Or perhaps you've also been sitting at His feet as one who is distressed by the circumstances you face in your life, or the circumstances of those you love in this life. Go over to John chapter 11 and consider with me the larger text in which Lazarus, who is the brother to Mary and Martha, Lazarus is dying. And our Lord postpones going to him because he has a plan and a purpose in that time of distress. And the Lord postpones to the point in which the man has died, so that for anyone else, his visit would simply be one of offering condolence, saying, I'm sorry. And yet Jesus has a purpose that is greater than just saying, I'm sorry. His purpose is to be there in that time of distress and to help alleviate that distress, to provide hope and instruction in that time of distress. And it says in John chapter 11 and verse 32, at the death of Lazarus, when Mary came where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, she is challenged by this delay. She doesn't know how to handle that, but she is not challenged in her responsibility and her role to this one, Jesus Christ. She bows down at his feet. She comes to him imploring for help, though she has trouble understanding what's going on. If you had been here, she says confidently, I know he would have lived. Distress, difficulty, sorrow and sadness, these, as we all too well know, are common to everyone, believers and unbelievers alike. But you know, believers, like Mary, have an advantage, have a blessing and benefit that others do not in times of trouble. Because we know that Jesus knows better than any doctor, better than any nurse, better than any family, better than anyone or any group of ones upon this earth. Jesus knows what's going on. And He knows what can be done. He knows what is best to be done. And He knows when it should be done. If you look in John chapter 11, we're going to jump into this text. As we see in verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And He said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of Him who was dead, said to Him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for He has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me, and I know that you always hear Me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me. Now when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him. Mary believed in Him even before she saw this miracle. But you think about that. In her distress, even as she didn't understand what's going on, if He had been here, Lord, He would have lived. She still came to Him, sat at His feet. And you know what she learned? That sitting at His feet is a time in which He teaches, He informs, He instructs. Think about this woman has learned something. Not only does the Lord need to be present when one is ill, but that He can do the unthinkable by even raising the dead, if He so chooses, if He so wills. And there are things that we may cry about to others or to our God. It might be our difficulties or our sickness or the sickness of one we love and care for. It may be the mourning for our sin. It may be the mourning we have for those who are lost. You know, the one who does not believe, the one who does not believe in Jesus, who will not spend time at the feet of our Lord, does not receive the benefits and the blessings of comfort and of solace and of peace and of having that refuge that the psalmist speaks about so often. Does not have that understanding that God can make it all right even if we don't see that yet. And even if we don't see it in this life, He can make it all right, ultimately and always, in the end. Because we can receive the comfort that He offers. And Mary was one who was relieved of her distress by the Lord. And the truth is that He can relieve our distress. He can relieve our anxiety. And that is something that the world cannot have. Now we desire it for them. The Lord desires it for them. But if they will not come and sit at His feet, they will not receive it. And so I encourage you to go to Jesus. Make the time. Choose to sit down wherever you may be. Sit at His feet and learn from Him. Learn of Him. And put your trust in Him. Mary sat at Jesus' feet as a grateful disciple. Go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look at verse 1, beginning, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And so here is the man who knew what it was like to have died and be raised by the Lord, to live this life again. And it says in verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, verse 3, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Mary honors the Lord Jesus Christ. She is grateful to him. And she is understanding that he is worthy of whatever she can offer, that she should not hold anything back that could belong to him, that could be helpful to him, that would be honoring him. You know, Jesus had done great things in her life that she had not only observed as they took place for other people, but herself, as we've already read, the raising of her brother. And there are many other things done by the Lord, for example, that are not written in this gospel account. Very likely other things done for Mary, Martha, Lazarus. But she knew those things. And she expressed her gratitude in this very generous way. In fact, we find that it is a very costly thing. In verse 5, one of the disciples speaks to the fact that this oil was costly. He says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And we'll talk about him in just a moment. But 300 denarii, that's essentially a person's annual salary. So we're talking about a substantial amount of money that was spent by this woman upon Jesus in this very honorable way, but in which she demeaned herself. Think about that. Her expression here of gratitude demeaned her. She didn't consider it to be demeaning. She was humble. She was putting herself in a place in which she could honor the one who deserved honor. And from what she did, we get the impression that it is not at all to be seen by anyone who was present. In fact, she gave no consideration for what others might think, but instead what the Lord would think. Now we find out what others thought, and that is Judas, for example, he criticized her. And we know, of course, his criticism came from greed and from avarice and the desire for that money, not for the poor. But I want you to notice the effect that this had on Jesus. In verse 7, he was pleased. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." You know, Jesus was not quiet about the fact that he would go to his death for his disciples and for the world. That wasn't a secret. In fact, he related that truth from time to time as he spoke. And it's likely that that was a part of that teaching that he offered to this woman, Mary, as she sat at his feet. And here is Judas thinking about the money, but here is Mary sitting at his feet, thinking about his death, thinking about his sacrifice, and considering that what she offered in sacrifice was little compared to what he is willing to offer in sacrifice. So what does Mary's example affect you? Well, I hope it encourages you to be that disciple that is willingly at his feet as often as is possible in your life. That even as a distressed disciple, you don't find that as a time to run away to seek solace or comfort or help from someone on this earth, but rather from God sitting at the feet of Jesus like this woman did. Or as you understand the blessings that you have, you express that in gratitude, in sacrifice, for the Lord at his feet. Because we can be affected by the example of this godly woman and we can be like her and affect others who might be observing us just like this woman. That's in part why she's recorded in these texts, so that we might learn something, that we might imitate her and have an impact and an effect on our families and on our co-workers and on the people we meet and speak to about Christ. And so I asked at the very beginning of this lesson, what would you do if you had the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus? And I hope that each and every one of us recognizes that we have that privilege, that we do not require Jesus being here with us in person, but rather we can be in the presence of Jesus as we are in Him and sit and listen to what He has said through His Word. So what do you do? What do I do to make it a daily discipline as a disciple of Jesus Christ to sit at His feet? We need to have that as a plan. That needs to be a determined effort that we make. Mary sat at the Lord's feet as a disciple, and we can too. As a distressed disciple, absolutely. As a grateful disciple, yes. And our Lord offers this great invitation. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Our Lord says, I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And you can learn and confirm these things for yourself as you spend time at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. If you're here tonight, though, and your life is not as it ought to be, either because you have not obeyed the gospel initially, or you're as a child of God have sinned in such a way that you need to be made right, you need forgiveness of your sins, and you need to be restored, well, we stand ready to help you and assist you in doing that this very night. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing the song selected.